Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Hello, hello. How you guys doing? This is coming out, I think. All right. Thank you, Tom. You're doing double duty tonight, man. Yeah. And you're looking good doing it, pal. I mean that. You're a good dude. Tom loves that. How you guys doing? You guys doing all right? Yeah? Gotta like shake out the weirdness, you know what I mean? Or just embrace it. I don't know. I'm not sure what to do. I hope everybody here tonight feels like they're at home. And if you don't, then I'm just going to say, hey, change your mindset. Realize that you are in the living room tonight. We're hanging out. Honestly, I wish this could just be a giant small group and we could all talk, but that would just take forever because one person starts telling their story, then like 50 other people, it would take a long time. But this is how I feel. I feel like we're just hanging out tonight. And in doing that, I say this every time I come up recently, I feel like we're doing work tonight. I feel like we're going to open up some stuff and really get serious. Hopefully we'll have some fun. But when I sit down and pray and ask God for a word, it's usually pretty serious. Like he wants us to go somewhere. Like he wants us to actually get some work done. He wants us to actually accomplish something. And I think, I think you guys are on board with that, right? And so tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have some fun, hopefully, but ultimately it's a little bit of work is what it is, right? I mean, I could stand up here, I could tell a bunch of jokes and we could have fun and laugh the entire time, but we need to get something accomplished, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that I'm not concerned about entertainment as much tonight. I'm concerned about getting something done, right? All right, so let's pray and we'll go from there, all right? Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I have no idea how everybody's day was in here today. Lord, I have no clue. Some people probably had a wonderful day today. Some people probably had a horrible day today. And some people are just floating. Some people are confused. Some people have clarity. Lord, we're all coming from different places. Lord, and we all need to hear from you. And so, Father, I just ask for nothing short of a miracle. I pray that each and every one of us would consider this time right now that we have with you and that we would take it seriously and that we would listen to what you're saying to us. Lord, what matters is what you're doing. What matters is the fact that you have called your children to be here. The fact is, Lord, we were coming from different places, but Lord, you have us here because some of us are going to be givers tonight. Tonight, we're not going to leave this place without talking to somebody and giving them some encouragement, and giving them some sort of advice or giving them a hug or a high five. And then you called some people in here tonight to be receivers. Lord, they're dealing with the humility issue of not being a good receiver. And I pray, Lord, that every single person in here that needs to receive from you tonight, from another person that's here, or from me, or from whoever, Lord, I pray that whatever the vessel is, Lord, that would be set aside, that we would see it as coming straight and directly from you. And so, Father, we lay our burdens down. Lord, we're all sinners. And we thank you so much for your forgiveness. We accept and receive that, and we just believe, Lord, that the lines of communication are open. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's weird. Wednesday nights are weird because you never know what you're going to get. You never know who's going to walk out here, right? And I think that's cool. I think it's cool because it's not about the person that's out here talking tonight. It's about what God's doing, and it's about, did you come to receive something or not? So it might get a little edgy, might get a little weird. You might feel a little convicted. You might feel conviction for your neighbor, which means you're being judgmental, but that's okay. We might do that tonight. Because we're going to start off with an article I found a while back. And I kind of want to start with a word on control, all right? How many of you guys just be straight up honest and say, hey, like, I have issues with control. Like, anybody? Okay, nobody. It's perfect. Usually, okay, so a few people. Okay, how many of you guys would be honest and just say, I am straight up a control freak? Exact same people. Awesome. So you guys are the ones that are willing to just, you guys are working on it. So for the rest of us, let's just look at this. I'm gonna read this article. It says, control freaks rarely know that they are one. So chances are most of you that raised your hand, you're probably not. You're probably not a control freak. Most of you that didn't, I don't know. So control freaks rarely know they are one. They believe that they are helping people with their constructive criticism or taking over a project because no one else will do it right. Is that you? Are you one of those? Like, oh, they just don't know how to do it. It's easier for me just to do it because they don't know how to do it, right? They don't see their controlling behaviors as symptoms of what's really going on. Their own anxiety has run amok. Irrational thoughts around in our high-stress world, in our high-stress world. If I don't get this contract, I'll get fired. If I'm not home by 6, I'm a terrible parent. If I don't get that raise, I stink at my job. All these thoughts might be true, but probably not. Rather than tackle our own irrational thinking and massage it into more realistic thinking, we attempt to control the situation, usually by trying to control other people. Interesting, huh? So I have this writer wrote 8 reasons that you might be a control freak for your self-diagnosing pleasure. So we're going to go through those real fast. I'm going to continue this on, all right? So the first thing, let's just go ahead and read them. The first thing is you believe that if someone would change 1 or 2 things about themselves, you'd be happier. So you try to help them change this behavior by pointing it out, usually over and over. 2, you micromanage others to make them fit your often unrealistic expectations. You don't believe in imperfection, and you don't think anyone else should either. You judge others' behavior as right or wrong and passively aggressively withhold attention until they fall in line with your expectations. Sitting in silent judgment is a master form of control. 4, you offer constructive criticism as a veiled attempt to advance your own agenda. 5, you change who you are or what you believe so that someone will accept you. Instead of just being yourself, you attempt to accept others by managing their impression of you. 6, you present worst-case scenarios in an attempt to influence someone away from certain behaviors and toward others. This is also called fear-mongering. 7, you have a hard time with ambiguity and being okay with not knowing something. 8, you intervene on behalf of people by trying to explain or dismiss their behaviors to others. Interesting, huh? How many of you guys are guilty now? Yeah? It's like those, okay, so like this half raised their hands at the beginning, now this half is like in. So the truth is, when you try to control your environment and you try to control the people around you, all it does is stress you out more. Right? All it does is stress the people around. And so what's interesting about the Bible, what's interesting about the way God teaches us to do things, it's a lot of times counterintuitive. Like, our intuition might kick in and might make us want to control the people around us to make life easier, right? Like, we might naturally feel that way. But the way God would have us do it would be the opposite. Instead of controlling the people out there, what would God have you do? Control yourself, right? In fact, self-control is all throughout the Bible, but one of the verses that I thought of was Galatians 5:22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those all sound nice, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are all sweet things, right? It goes on. Next part. It says, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And so part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so the way we feel like we should do things sometimes is we feel like we should take it into our own hands, but then God would teach us to get close to Him, to let the Holy Spirit take over, right? To spend time with them, to be fed by Him. That's why you're here tonight. You guys made it tonight. This is a big deal, right? Or you're watching online. That's still a big deal. You guys are feeding yourself. You guys are doing something. You have some guy up here telling you that the one thing you probably need more than anything is just to get on your knees and pray and spend time with God. Right? It's so simple. And if you do that, guess what? Your anxiety is going to start to wane. Your fears are going to start to go away. See, men, like guys, you're with me? We don't ever say we're afraid, right? What do we say? Stressed out, man. Right? That's what we say. It's the same thing, right? It really is. Stress and fear, anxiety, all those things. And they're real. And then it happens because life happens. And life ain't always easy. As a matter of fact, I would say life is usually not easy. Right? But the struggle is how it works. It's how God brings us back around. Right? If there was no struggle, there'd be no reason. If there's no reason, then we wouldn't be here, right? So it's a good thing. And so tonight, really what I'm talking about is I'm talking about the counterintuitive things of God. The fact that when you're dealing with life in any aspect of it, really, like, You'll have these ideas of what to do about it. You'll read a newspaper article or you'll ask a friend and, you know, maybe they're right sometimes, but ultimately God usually has a different way. And it's very counterintuitive and it's definitely countercultural. And I've been fortunate enough to live in a few different places. I'm from Bakersfield. I live here most of my life. The church went over to San Luis for a while, so I was there for a year. And that was cool. San Luis Obispo was beautiful, wonderful place, awesome. I lived in Orange County when I was young. I went to school down there for like 3 months, and then I had to come back. That's a whole other story. But I moved to Ventura like, you know, a couple years, or 4 years ago. I moved to Ventura, lived there for 3 years. Now I'm back in Bakersfield. One thing I'm telling you about Bakersfield, you guys know this, it always brings you back home, right? That's just the way it is. But I'm very glad to be home. I love this town, and I'm so stoked about what God's doing here. He's doing some cool stuff. But in that, I've been able to just kind of feel different cultures, right? And each of those places all had different cultures, and they had different feels about them. And I didn't feel at home until I was at home, right? Like, I feel home here because I know this culture. I grew up here. I know the people. I know that we're all bad drivers and we don't care. It just is what it is, right? Like, this is Bakersfield. You have some very hardworking people, the hardest working people, I think, on the planet. You have people who will do anything for you, but they might not be that nice sometimes. That's just the way it is, right? Like, that's our culture. And I know and I understand our culture. So beyond that, right, if you guys, how many of you guys are from Bakersfield? From Bakersfield. How many of you guys are not from here, not from Bakersfield? Really? That is crazy. It's almost like half. That's nuts. So here's my point. My point is that whether you grew up here, whether you grew up somewhere else, you grew up in a certain culture, right? Like, your home was a very strong culture. Your neighborhood, the people that you hung around with, the experiences that you had, all had to do with the culture that you grew up in, right? And I don't want any of us to underestimate the power that that culture had in the way that we think and the way we do things. Like, it probably influenced us more than anything else, even when we were really, really young. Stuff that we don't even remember has probably still influenced us the way we think. And so in that, we probably picked up some bad habits in the way we think and the way we do things. Would you guys agree with me? Okay, so like, let's just say the statement together so we're all on the same page, all right? You guys ready for this? Let's say it. No one is perfect, okay? So on the count of three, I want us all to say this. One, two, three. No one is perfect. All right, so let's say it again. This is good. Let's say it. One, two, three. No one is perfect. Let's do it one more time just for kicks, all right? One, two, three. No one is perfect, right? Now, that feels good, right? Like, we can say that. That's easy. Now, let's say this, all right? I'm a little messed up. One, two, three. It's the exact same thing, man. It's the exact same thing. When we say no one's perfect, guess what? You are included when we say no one. It's really easy for us to think about everyone else when we're thinking about problems, right? But it's not so easy for us to think about our shortcomings. It's not so easy for us to think about the things that we do that are wrong. But when you open the Bible, I don't know about me, but I'm constantly brought back to what I'm doing wrong. And it causes me to think different. And it causes me to check myself. It causes me to lay down before God and let him work on me again, right? So it's really a mature thing and a beautiful thing to be able to admit that you might be wrong in some aspects of life. Now, tonight, I'm going to read out of the book of Philippians, right? In a few minutes. But before we go there, I want to talk about Paul for a second, okay? So Paul was the one who wrote Philippians. He wrote all these epistles, most of the New Testament, most of the stuff that we do today, the beliefs that we have, probably came from the writings of Paul. He's very influential in the first church. But Paul wasn't always Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul was kind of a bad guy. Saul grew up in a culture that was religious. He was a very religious man, and he was very dedicated to doing what was right, okay? That was Paul. Like, he wanted to do what was right more than anything. And he grew to be a rabbi in this culture. He grew to be a very influential person, a very influential religious leader. And in that, he saw this rise of Jesus and this rise of his followers, better yet, as a threat to what he was doing. And so in that, he said, these guys are wrong because they are doing something that I wasn't taught. Like, I was taught this, and they are teaching something different, so they must be wrong. And so he persecuted them legally a lot of times. He actually would go after Christians and get them thrown in jail, and he was very fervent about this, very serious about this. And so one day, when Paul's on a journey to go do this job of taking down this cult that he believed was a cult, one day, Jesus met him, right? And there's this, like, huge transformation, right? Huge, like, massive transformation. Like, there's a blinding light. Saul literally becomes blind. He can't see. He has to have people, like, lead him. And then from then on, we know him as a Christian person who starts, you know, going completely the other way. He basically was going after this cult. He's saying they're wrong, this is bad. He was fighting them. And then he meets Jesus, and he realizes, oh, you're actually on the right side. My bad. And he starts to follow, and not only follow, he becomes one of the most influential Christians of all times, right? And so it's kind of a really interesting story. But one of the things that we don't know about Paul, or that it's easy to miss, is a section of Galatians. And so I'm going to go there. I'm actually kind of skipping my notes a little bit because I'm reorganizing as I go. But let's go to Galatians 1:11-24. And let's just read through this. This is really interesting, okay? And I want you to see this. This is really important. I'm going somewhere with this, all right? So Galatians 1:11 says, "For I would have you know, brothers," this is Paul writing to the Galatians, "that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born," this is Jesus, "and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in the order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Sorry, that was God talking about Jesus. "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but," and this is the important part, "I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown to the person. Anyway, we can stop there. My point was that he had this transformation with Jesus. He met Jesus in a very powerful way. Then he went away. He didn't talk to anybody. He went away. He just left. He bailed out. He ghosted is what people call it now, right? Like he took off. He's like, I'm out. I'm done. I don't know what this means. It wasn't an overnight transformation for Paul. For some people it is, but for Paul it wasn't. For Saul it wasn't. His name was Saul. It would become Paul. So in this process of 3 years, something happened. Something very interesting, and I wish we knew exactly what it was, but we don't. We just know that he left. And he processed for 3 years. And so I have an idea of what I believe he was doing. This is my opinion, okay? This is not, I don't have text to back this up because it's not there. But my opinion is that he had to go unlearn all the things that he had learned. He had to go unlearn all these ideas that he had that were part of him, that fueled him, that caused him to do what he was doing. He had to go unlearn and so that he could learn new things. And from what I've seen and from what I believe and from what I've seen in scripture and what I've seen in people's lives over the past 15, 20 years that I've been doing this, like I believe that all of us have to go through this process fairly regularly where we ask ourselves about our own motivations, where we ask ourselves about our own habits, where we ask ourselves about our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own behaviors. And sometimes we have to unlearn something that has been learned. And that is very difficult to do. And I've learned that some people are good at it and some people are not as good at it. And I think that it comes down to practice. It comes down to work. It comes down to the grind of it. It comes down to, are you willing to do something that is a bit painful? Are you willing to do something that's a little bit harder so that you can advance in the kingdom of God? Some of y'all are stuck. I mean, let's be honest. You're stuck like Chuck. Sorry if your name's Chuck, but that just rhymes. You're stuck. Right? You're not going anywhere. And it's because you refuse to unlearn the things that you've learned that are wrong. It's because you refuse to open up your heart. You refuse to sit before God and say, look at everything. Look at absolutely everything and correct what needs to be corrected. Listen, if we can learn to do this, then guess what? We can grow our whole entire life. You never stop growing, right? Some of us never stop growing physically because we eat too much, but hey, like, that's a different kind of growing, right? Gosh, it gets harder, huh? Like, the older you get, dude, just went on a cruise with my in-laws. There's a buffet. It's not good, man. It's not good. Sorry, I don't know where I'm going with that, but do you see what I'm saying here? Do you guys understand what I'm getting at? Like spiritually, you are supposed to continue to grow. Continue to grow. Continue to grow. Continue to grow. Now, we're gonna open up Philippians here in a second, and we're gonna finish out. But before I do that, we need to understand something about the city of Philippi, okay? All these books are written to specific cities, to specific churches in these cities, and the book of Philippians was written to the church of Philippi, right? Now, Philippi, you can go back and study it. We don't have time to get all into it. But basically, Philippi was a city that was rich in gold. There were like gold mines around the place. And so there's a lot of gold and riches there. And it was also a city of warriors. Have you guys heard of Alexander the Great, right? Alexander the Great, his father, his name was Philip II. of Macedon, and his father was the one that they named the city after. So there's this context in the book of Philippians, this culture of the book of Philippians to the people there. This culture had a lot to do with wealth, and it had to do with violence. It had to do with advancement. Had to do with success. It had to do with you see something, you go and take it. If you see gold in the hills, in the rocks, you dig it up and you take it for yourself. If somebody else gets there first, you go and you kill them and take it from them. It was a very type A, very masculine probably city. The culture had to have these elements in it, right? And Paul knew this. He knew that it was like this. It was very like our society today. Our society is very much so all about success. It's all about go get what you want. You deserve it, right? Like, go get what you want. What they don't tell you is when you're going to take new land and take new stuff, you're actually taking it from somebody else, right? Like, it's a redistribution of wealth, right? But anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. The idea here is that Paul was speaking to an audience that had a system, that had a way of thinking, and their way of thinking had everything to do with advancement and gain. And Paul uses those words in this scripture. And so let's look at Philippians 1:12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, okay, and what has happened to him, by the way, is he was thrown in prison. I always say, like this is one of the biggest leaders of the Christian church. What happens if one of our pastors is thrown in jail? What's your attitude? He probably deserved it, right? Would you think that? I don't know. I mean, it's interesting because this guy was thrown in jail. So he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so he's using this like military term, this term advance. He says, what's happened to me, being thrown in jail, being in a place of helplessness, being stuck, it doesn't look good on the outside, but I'm telling you guys, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. And there's a different system going on here, right? Like the advancement in the terms that Paul was talking about when he talked about the kingdom of God, it was much different than physically going and getting gold or physically going and fighting another country and taking what they had, right? Like it had to do with something else. It had to do with the spread of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was better for him to be there. It was better for him to be there. The next scripture is Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so Paul, again, he's talking about a different system here. He's saying that death is gain, that dying. Think about what Jesus did. Compare that to the idea of mining gold. When you mine gold, you go and you dig and you find this treasure and you bring it out and all of a sudden you're rich. You go after it. You take it from the land. Think about war, okay? What do you do when you go to war with somebody? You go after them. You conquer them. You take what they have. But then think about what Jesus did. He died. He went into a rock. He gave himself. He invested his life, gave everything he had. He went into the ground himself. He gave instead of taking. It's countercultural. You see what I'm saying? Like it's completely different. And we all of us, every single one of us, have been taught through our culture in different ways. We've been taught to go take. When you want something, go earn it. Go do it. Go take it. But Jesus is constantly reminding us that if you want something, go give. If you want something, invest. If you want something, put down your wants and desires now and go give yourself, your entire self. That's the way that Jesus works. This isn't a tithing sermon. This is a lifestyle sermon. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your whole stinking life. I'm talking about who you are. If you have ideas of wanting to advance in your career, you know, you got to ask yourself why. Are you doing it for the right reason? If you are, then go for it. Do it. But if you're not, then maybe there's something else that God has for you. This is weird. It's weird for me to talk about this because it's not popular. But it's really hard for me when I read the Bible and I see that the way of Jesus is completely different than what we've been taught in our American culture. It just is. And so I don't know what this means to you individually. I have no idea. But you have to take it and you have to wrestle with it, okay? Because the truth is that his ways are completely different than the way we would normally think. They're just different, right? Look at Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Whatever I gained, this is Paul talking, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's using, let me go back to that verse. Go back to that verse real quick. He's using the word loss as a positive thing. That's completely different than the way we think, isn't it? We don't think like this. When we think of loss, we think of it as a bad thing. Paul is saying loss is good. Whatever I've lost, which is everything, I'm in prison. Whatever it is, it's fine because I did it for Jesus. Right? Like, that's what he's saying. Go on to the next verse. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Okay? I count it as loss because of the worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, junk. I've lost good, valuable things, but I don't care because it's just in losing that, I gain Christ. Is what he's saying, right? Go on. Is that the last verse? You got to go back and read. More of Philippians. This whole book is just blowing my mind right now because I haven't read it in a bit. But going back to it, you're just reminded of the gnarliest attitudes these people had. They were all in. 100%. And I don't know, you know, I just know that his ways are different. I'm going to skip this verse because I don't think we have enough time. Let's go to Luke 19, 1 through 5, and we'll end with that. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, and he is Jesus, by the way, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Why the heck is this story in the Bible, right? Like, such a weird story. We've all heard it. But I'm trying to think of it in terms of it being a legit, real story that really happened, okay? You got this guy who's rich, right? He has a lot of money, and he has a position that some people would have deemed respectful, and other people would have deemed him as a full-on crook because of his position, because he takes money from people and gives it to the Romans who were basically enslaving the people, right? So he wasn't seen as a good guy by some, and by others, he might have seemed like a person who was esteemed, and he had a lot. And he goes to this place where he hears Jesus is going to come through. And when he gets there, maybe he imagined it was going to be, you know, chill. It was going to be nice. He was going to get there. He was going to be able to walk up, have a sit down with Jesus, you know, because he was going to be there. Like a Barnes & Noble type thing. Like he was going to walk up, stand in a little line, be able to talk to him when he gets up to the front. But no, it was chaos. It was complete and utter chaos when he gets there to see Jesus, right? Crowds, people pushing. He's a little guy. He can't even see, right? People that are taller than him are just, get out of here. I don't like you anyway. Get out of here, right? Like think about your attitude if you would have been Zacchaeus. Like, what would you have done? A lot of us, if we're honest, we would have like pulled into the parking lot, saw the crowd, right, and said, I'm out of here. There's too many people. It must not have been God's will. Or let's say that we got into the crowd and we started getting pushed around and we realized that we had no vantage point. We couldn't even see the guy anyway. There was no way to get to him. He was inaccessible. How many of us would have just walked away and left? Like, we're out. I'm out. Forget this, right? I'm not going to do this. But this guy was a hustler. You know what he did? He said, there's a freaking tree over there. I'm going to go climb that tree and I'm going to see Jesus because that's why I came here. And he went over there and he climbed that tree. He didn't worry about how he looked, right? He didn't worry about what people thought. He was a rich man. He didn't need to do this, but he needed it because he knew that Jesus was something more than anything else. And so he climbs this tree and Jesus recognizes that effort, right? He recognizes that extra bit of effort, that extra bit of hustle. And because of that, Jesus says, I got to come to your house. I got to hang with this guy. Like, he wants to be around that person. And the difference was the effort, the guts, right? I want to be like that. I want to be somebody who takes that little bit of extra effort just to get close to Jesus, no matter what anybody thinks, right? Amen. Just that effort. It's work, man. It's work. And some of us, we just, if we're honest, we've just been spiritually lazy. If we're honest, we just haven't put the work in. And now I know, I'm speaking to the upper echelon here, okay? I'm speaking to people who come to church on a weeknight. This is big, and I respect you, and I love you. And some of you, this message isn't for you, okay? But for some of us, it is. We need to realize what we've been given. Okay, I am going to do that scripture. Do I have time? Is that cool? Okay, let's just do this. One more thing to make this point. Joshua 3:2-4, okay? Joshua 3:2-4. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. So quick context. Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land after they had been in the wilderness with Moses, and it was chaos, and they were learning a lot. And so now they're at the edge of Jordan. They're about to go into Israel, this promised land. Okay, now they're commanding the people to get ready to go. It says, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. There shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. It's about half a mile. There should be a distance between the Ark of the Covenant and you, about half a mile. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So they're about to go into the promised land, and they're going to go, the way it's going to go down is the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence, is going to go a half a mile ahead, and you're going to follow. But don't get closer than a half a mile ahead. I want them to be far enough away to when they turn a corner, you don't see them. I want them to be far enough away to when they go over a hill, you don't see them. I want them to be far away, enough away to where you have to think about where you're going. You have to actually focus. You have to actually pay attention to where he's at, and then you're going to have to follow the steps. You're going to have to actually do the walking yourself. You're going to have to figure this out yourself, right? This story is amazing, and it's so applicable to some of us because God has given us the step-by-step. He has given us the light right in front of our face. But then for some of us, we have grown and we have matured to the point where God is going to be a half mile ahead. He's going to be a distance ahead, and he doesn't want us to get too close because he wants us to walk ourselves. He wants us to take initiative ourselves. He wants us to see where he's at, right, ahead, and then just run and walk and run and walk and try to keep up. He wants you to be stretched, right? He wants us to be pushed. We're stuck because we still want to be able to hold his hand. But he's ahead now because we're grown-ups. And it's our opportunity to follow and put some more effort into following him. Let's be crazy. Let's do this for real. Or why do it? Right? Or why do it? Tonight wasn't as funny as I thought it was going to be. Sorry. But it was what I felt led to give. And so please don't throw rocks at the messenger. I just, I love you guys. And I honestly feel... Lately, I've just been looking around and I've been seeing so much more that we all have in front of us. And God's just saying to go get it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, I went along, and so I pray that you'd bless everybody's evening. I pray that you give them the time and the ability to do the things that they need to do. And I pray that you give everyone in here the peace to find out where you're leading them, the moments. I pray everybody would take a moment this week and sit before you and find out where you're leading them. If they know already, then they know, and they just need to do it. That's it. But if they don't, I pray, Lord, for confusion to be replaced with clarity, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just pour out a passion and pour out an excitement and pour out just a new wine into new wine skins, Lord. Let us lay our lives down. Let us unlearn the bad habits. Let us learn the fresh things, Lord, the things that you've called us to. No matter how old we are, Lord, no matter how young we are, I pray that we would see afresh and see anew your spirit, Lord. I pray that we'd see you for who you are. You are always fresh and always new, and you always have something else for us. Some of us just stop looking, and I pray that we would start again. In Jesus' name I pray. If you guys need prayer, there's people up here. I'll see you guys later.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is